Well, the hymn speaks of God's power and his desire to wash us from sin and to lift us up. And the verse says, as in thy presence, humbly, humbly I bow. That's the best place. The best place for us is to be bowing humbly before the Lord. It's hard, though. It's hard for everyone. It's a strange poison in man's soul that was planted there so long ago, and it's called arrogance. Arrogance is defined by Webster's as undeserved self-esteem, holding yourself up higher than you should, self-importance. Well, God has blessed each one of us. God has blessed mankind with an incredible mind. We're able to calculate and to plan and to build and to create and to love. And these are all gifts from God that he gave us when he created us in his own image. But man often forgets his place. The problem of arrogance has to be dealt with by each one. There's a lot of history in the world of man having a problem dealing with his arrogance. It's everywhere. It's in the newspapers every week. But I was reminded of a couple of things that have occurred during my life that really stand out. My hometown, many of you know, is Portland, Oregon. And I remember when I was about 26 and just home from leave from the Navy, and Mount St. Helens blew up. Well, we had these mountains all around us. We had Mount Hood, Mount Jefferson, Mount Baker, Mount St. Helens. And as a boy growing up through school, we'd always been taught that they were sleeping volcanoes. Well, Mount St. Helens woke up. And there was some warnings. All that spring, there had been increasing earthquake activity around the mountain, and then steam vents started to open up. And so geologists who were coming to the mountain began warning people in the whole region to get away from the mountain. They said, this is something that's going to be big. This is not usual. This is getting to be very dangerous. But there were a lot of people who had been living around that mountain all their lives who arrogantly chose to ignore all the warnings of these geologists. And so on Sunday morning at 8:30 on May 18th, first of all, a giant earthquake occurred which caused the largest landslide in recorded history. And Mount St. Helens erupted with an explosion that was heard 700 miles away. The heart of the mountain was blown into the sky. The ash and the stones and the debris went 16 miles into the atmosphere. The summit, the top 1,300 feet of the mountain, was vaporized. 57 people died because they wouldn't heed the warning to get away from the mountain. I was reminded also of 1969, Hurricane Camille hit the Gulf Coast. Not the most devastating hurricane, but the most powerful to hit the United States. Local authorities started clearing the coast as the hurricane approached, and there is a well-known report of a group of 20 people that were in their apartment complex right on the beach. And when the state police went there to evacuate them, they came out onto their balcony with their martinis and their champagne glasses and said, no, we're having a hurricane party. We're not going to leave. You're going to have to arrest us. Well, the state trooper didn't arrest them, but he did take down all their names. And it's a good thing. Because at 10:15 that evening, the wall of that storm came ashore, and scientists clocked Camille's speed at more than 205 miles an hour, which is the strongest on record. The raindrops hit that building like lead bullets, and the waves coming in from the Gulf crested at 28 feet. All 20 people were killed. And when the state police went back 2 days later, nothing was left of their three-story building except the foundation. I also was reminded of probably one of the greatest reminders of the limits of our ability, and that was the Titanic back in 1912. At the time, she was the most marvelous example of man's engineering and technology in the world, and she was unsinkable. And of course, you all know the story. 4 days on her first voyage, she hit an iceberg, and 4 hours later, she was a ghost on the bottom of the ocean, along with 1,100 souls. It's a terrible arrogance that fills men and women with pride and an overestimation of who we are and our own power and our own authority. And this arrogance in our lives conflicts with who God is and what God teaches us. And this conflict, this arrogance on our part, is eternally disastrous and it's eternally deadly. In God, we're not confronting Mount St. Helens or Hurricane Camille. In God, we are confronting the power that created and sustains this universe we live in, day by day, moment by moment. In God, we are confronting the authority who judges all people by His law. But also, in God, we are confronting the only power that can save us. Man often forgets his place before God. The best place for man before God is on his knees. I want to turn back to this scripture text because Jesus has been invited to a dinner by the leaders of the Pharisees, very high men in the church. And he is confronted with this arrogance. And it's good for us to see how God deals with men's arrogance. Luke 14, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took the man and healed him and let him go. Then Jesus answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a son or a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer Jesus regarding these things. So he told them a parable to those who were invited because he had noted how they had chose the best seats. And he said to them, 'When you're invited by anyone to a wedding, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher," and then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This text is not a guide for us about whether and how much work we can do on Sunday. That's not what it's about. It's also not advice to us about where we should sit in church. It's not about that either. All right? It's a warning from Jesus Christ against arrogance. And it's also, for those who have eyes to see it, a beautiful call to salvation. An amazing call to salvation. Because what Jesus sees in this room, first of all, is arrogance of unbelief. The arrogance of unbelief. And then we see Jesus call these men to humility. And then we have Jesus' promise, his promise that when we humble ourselves before God, he will lift you up. Unbelief is arrogance before God. Jesus is invited to the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, and verse 1 says that they watched him closely. Those are four words in English. It's just one word in the original Greek, but it's a difficult word. Paraterumenoi, classical Greek. It means there are four things wrapped up in that. It's kind of like a sub sandwich. It's got all kinds of layers and different things in it. Paraterumenoi. Para, you know the word parallax, two lines going out, parallel. It means side by side. And this word paraterumenoi means that they were glancing at Jesus constantly, continuous action. They were constantly glancing at Jesus from the side of their eyes, covertly, secretly watching Jesus. That's what that word means. They were secretly watching Jesus. Of course, it was no secret to Jesus. The Pharisees knew all about Jesus' miracles. It's an amazing thing to me. These Pharisees knew all about Jesus' miracles. Many of them had seen them firsthand, and the ruler of the Pharisees had been receiving reports from all of his spies, and they all knew about people who'd been raised from the dead. They all knew about the healings and the lepers cleansed. They knew about the storms calmed. They knew about the demons cast out. They knew these things, and yet they were constantly watching Jesus to criticize him and to find fault so that they could bring him down. They were looking for a reason to condemn him because they would not believe. And here's the reality in that room that day. The Pharisees had all the facts that they needed to know that they had invited God into that house with them. God was there with them. And yet, they set themselves up above God to judge him. And judge him they did. Eventually, they would declare him not only to be a blasphemer, but how they managed to finally to get him crucified was they declared him to be a traitor against Caesar. And they called for his death. But not just yet. Right now, they're watching him closely and judging him, gathering information against him. God knows their hearts. God knew that they were arrogant, full of themselves and of their own self-importance. And then Jesus, the word tells us in verse 7, it's funny when you dig into it a little bit. Verse 7, it says, Jesus had watched them scurrying around for the best places at the dinner. Now you have to understand how people ate in those days. They had a long table, and they had these couches that were along one side of the table. Okay, but the couches were at kind of an angle. And the corner of the couch had a lifted up side so that you could recline on it. And that was the side closest to the table. Three people would sit on a couch. One would get the best place where he could recline with his elbow and reach right out to all the grapes and the fruit and stuff. The next man had to sit upright. He had nothing to lean on, and he had to reach farther. And the man next to him also had to sit upright, and he had to get up and walk to the table to get some food. So if there were 15 people, say there were 15 men at this dinner, then there were five couches and five best places, five second best places, and five third best places. And Jesus describes in verse 7 how he had watched these men come in. Of course, they're all going, oh, I can't make it to that one. I can't. Oh, I'm going to go to that one, you know. I got to get to that one before he does. And of course, if you didn't get one of the first places and you knew you weren't going to be in time for the first places, you better start looking for a second place before he got it or he got it. And then, of course, if you were slow, you get the third place on some couch someplace, right? Jesus had watched them do this. Self-centeredness, the root of arrogance, undeserved self-esteem, self-importance. And that self-centeredness, where does it go back to? Well, the Bible tells us it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, when Satan told Eve, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the poison. That's the arrogance that entered man's soul and runs in the veins of each one of us, everyone born into this world, even the smallest dear child, has that poison in their soul. And we see it as people seek to judge God and to judge his word. And the motivations are always the same. I know what's best for me, not God. I'm able to judge between good and evil. I know what's right for me. I don't care what God's word says. This is right for me. I'm going to do it. I'm able to judge good and evil. I can be like God, and I can stand before God on my own. Arrogance. And that will result in disaster, a disaster far worse than those 20 partiers who died before Hurricane Camille. How does God respond to such arrogance? That's the amazing thing. How does Jesus respond in this room full of men who are watching him so that they can judge him? Jesus responds with grace and mercy. He wants to save them. God calls them to humility. Here's Jesus, God with us, able to cast out demons, rebuke the devil, calm the storm, heal the sick, raise the dead. How did he respond to these always watching, arrogant men? Jesus called them to believe. He called them to faith. He asks them, well, he sees this arrogance, and then the Bible says, behold, who could believe it? Suddenly, here's this man with this disease called dropsy. By the way, that's the name of this disease. Dropsy is a disease, which it's a contraction for the disease's actual name is hydropsychosis or something like that. It has to do when your body is filling up with water. You can't get rid of water. Your skin puffs up, your whole body bloats. It's terrible. So Jesus sees the arrogance of these men and how they're watching him closely. And suddenly, here's this man. Suddenly, behold, here's this man with dropsy. The Bible says in verse 3 and 4, there was a certain man before Jesus who had dropsy. And Jesus spoke to these lawyers and these Pharisees. And he asked them this simple question. And remember, these guys are lawyers and Pharisees. And they're the leaders of the lawyers and the Pharisees. These are the Sanhedrin. And Jesus asks them a simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they would not answer him. The Bible says they kept silent. And that's a very strong expression. It means that they could answer, but they refused to answer. They would not answer Jesus. So Jesus answered them for them. He healed the man right there on the spot and sent him on his way. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? God did it. What does that tell us? God calls for an answer, and they would not answer. They refused. They were in no mood to reason with God, so Jesus healed the man on the spot. And then he says, which of you would not pull your son or your donkey or your oxen out of a pit on the Sabbath? And now, having seen the power of God right there as he healed this man with this terrible disease, they watched this with their very own eyes. Now, the Bible says they cannot answer God. They cannot answer Jesus. Because now, again, one more time, for their own sake, they have been confronted by the power and the authority of God in their very presence. And Jesus has shown them the failure of their wrong-headed traditions. He has shown them of their inability to even judge the difference between good and evil. And he has rendered them speechless. Why do so many people in God's church spend so little time in God's word? Why do you suppose? Because like these Pharisees, when we get into God's presence, we recognize our own failures and our own inabilities. And we're confronted by God's power and by his authority. It can make you feel real uncomfortable. It certainly drains away our arrogance. The purpose of this text is not to help us determine what amount of work we can do on the Sabbath, although it is helpful in that regard. No, Jesus was testing these arrogant men with one of the most simple questions on good and evil, and then he demonstrated to them that they couldn't even get that straight. But he could answer it in a moment. Not only could he answer it, but he could respond to this man's disease and heal him. And that's the difference between God's power and man's arrogance. The Pharisees couldn't answer God, so Jesus told them a parable, how to conduct themselves when invited to a wedding feast. If you go to verse 7, you'll see that it begins with the word so. That word so sews these two verses together, sews these two things together. The message about the wedding feast does not stand independent. Jesus told it to these Pharisees because they couldn't answer him. Verse 7 says, so, because they wouldn't answer him. So, Jesus told the parable about those who were invited to a wedding. This lesson's not about where to sit in the church. It's a reminder to these Pharisees and to us to be humble before God. And also, it's a reminder to be humble before our fellow men. If you look at the Webster's Dictionary, we looked it up to see what it meant to be arrogant. What does it mean to be humble? I love Webster's Dictionary. It's so biblical. Even now that they've cleansed it of all the biblical language, it's still so biblical. Humility is defined by Webster as being conscious of one's own failures. That is humility, to be conscious of your own failures. Not proud, not self-assertive, modest, low in condition, rank, or position. And God's word calls us to humility. Why? Because you cannot save yourself. You cannot know good and evil by yourself. Romans 3:10 and 23 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For each one has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only in humility, which God calls us to for our own salvation, only in humility can we see ourselves as what we truly are, which is lost sinners and condemned. But only in humility can we receive and believe the promise that God will save us. In fact, he has saved us through Christ's death on the cross. Romans 6:23 condenses this all together for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And that's where we are. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this is a promise from God. He says, if you humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. He will exalt you Jesus lifted up that man with that disease just like that. He had been suffering under this terrible disease, and in a moment, Jesus lifted him up to perfect health. Jesus healed the man right before the Pharisees' eyes so that they would know again he is God. Jesus taught the parable to the Pharisees so that they would not set themselves up over God, which is what they were doing, but that they would receive the good news that Jesus is both God and Savior. Notice that Jesus did not condemn them. Jesus said in Matthew 18:11, "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." Jesus' only desire is to save these Pharisees, even as they're watching him so closely. But they must humble themselves before God. And this is the first purpose of the law. The first purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments, is to show us our sins and our failures so that we can see that we are condemned. And then, and only then, is the heart prepared to receive the good news. Christ is the Son of God. He came and died for your sins. And through faith in him, you have eternal life. God will lift you up. Jesus told these Pharisees, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Dear friends, people set themselves up over God all the time. They say, "His word doesn't apply to me," or, "We're smarter than the word." So many ways man is so arrogant. But man cannot set himself up above God's word, not in matters of salvation, not in matters of doctrine, not in matters of life. This is God's holy word. It is Jesus in the room with you. The best place before God is on your knees. This is where we should meet Jesus. And when we do, he promises that he will lift you up and he will exalt you. John 3:15, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." For those who humble themselves before God, how high will he lift you up? He will lift you out of the pit of despair, out of eternal darkness, out of eternal suffering, and he will lift you up to eternal life. Eternal life. And there is no higher place than heaven, where you and all believers are sons and daughters of the Most High God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, co-heirs in all creation throughout all eternity. There is no higher place. Dear friends, humble yourselves before God and let him lift you up. The best place before God is on your knees. And when you are there, he will lift you up through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.